The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Luke, chapter 2, verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him from Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Your salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's mother and father were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law and the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of our Lord. Well, I've already wished you Happy New Year, but Happy New Year again. Today I'm going to talk to you about entering the no-fret zone. You notice that when Simeon saw Jesus, he was filled with peace. You notice we started this morning by wishing each other the peace of the Lord. Well, it's true. Jesus wants us to be at peace. He doesn't want us to spend our lives in fret. In John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." To emphasize that point, in Matthew, he said, "Look at the birds of the air. For they never reap, sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you can add one cubit to his stature by worrying? You know what a cubit is? It's about 18 inches. So if you want 3 yards of fabric, you can always go in and order 6 cubits, see what happens. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I think we'd all like to enter the kingdom of God. Well, this morning we're going to do that. Luke 17, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, where is the kingdom of God? He answered them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's neither over here or over there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. That can also be translated among you. So there's no doubt that we experience the kingdom of God better in a group. But we can do it alone. The kingdom of God is within you. Peace of mind is God's gift to us. And we can have it if we choose it. But we have to choose it. Here's a little exercise. First of all, you need to know that your breath is God's greatest gift to you. It's the most important nutrition that your body gets. You can live months without food, weeks without water, but a few minutes without your breath in your history. Your breath is your body's most important nutrient. God gives it to us, and it's free. God in Genesis breathed life into Adam and made man in his image. The breath is very important. So here's what I'd like you to do. Turn your attention to your breath at your nostrils. You don't have to close your eyes for this part of the exercise. And just notice the warm breath in and the cool breath out. Do that through 3 breath cycles. And most people feel an increase in peace during that. If you were to do that for 20 minutes and said to yourself the word holy on the out-breath, that would be centering prayer. And at, I come from North Shore Congregational Church. We have a centering prayer group every Sunday at 9:15 where we get together and find God's peace using that method. If you appreciate your breath, if you can feel the feeling of appreciation, you're entering God's kingdom. I'm going to convince you of that in just a moment. It's a good place to be. If we start out every day entering God's kingdom, the rest of the day goes a lot better. Now, how do we use that in everyday life? You know that red light that catches you almost every day? Well, imagine that it catches you today, and suddenly it seems like it's reprogrammed to let the circus parade pass perpendicular to you. So you're sitting there at the red light, and you can feel your tension grow as you're there. That's the time to turn your attention to your breath at your nostrils. Three breaths. Feel appreciation for God's gift to you. And guess what? You can't feel tension and appreciation at the same time. You know that checkout line at Pick and Save, the one that's usually the fastest? Well, today things are moving around just terrific in that checkout line, right up until the person in front of you began to strike up this deep, emotionally involved and intimate relationship with the checkout person. Now you have two choices. Because you're in Pick and Save, you can either turn your attention, your breath at your nostrils, and appreciate God's gift to you. Or you can read in National Enquirer why the aliens have invaded George Clooney's body, which is something I wanted to know. There are actually many, many ways you can enter God's peace, because whenever you feel appreciation, that's God. Appreciation. God is love, John 4:16. And love, it's in Greek, it's theos ein agape. And that love is agape. Agape is an unconditional love. Gratitude, appreciation, reverence, and friendship that doesn't require anything in particular from your friend. Those are agape emotions. But appreciation covers the whole bunch of them. So whenever you're feeling appreciation, you're experiencing the presence of God. You can enter the kingdom anytime you turn your attention to something and appreciate it. Now this is, I'm going to not exegese, but eisegese the look at the birds in the air. Why do you think birders look at the birds in the air? Because when you're focused in the present moment and appreciating the beautiful birds, you're entering the kingdom. And Jesus says, look at the lilies in the field. Why do people look at beautiful flowers? Focuses your attention in the present, and you feel appreciation. You're entering the kingdom of God. You don't have to do it through your breath. But there's a whole school of mindfulness meditation that teaches us to pay attention to what we can appreciate in the moment. We're entering the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you about just a few other points of Christian psychology. The first one is, peace of mind is a choice I make. God's peace is a choice I make. The second important point in Christian psychology I'm going to talk to you about today is that things are not the way we see them now. So, you know, not too long ago I was on my way to Mayfair from the east side. We packed a lunch, of course, and several warm blankets and the emergency kit. Because, you know, when the east side, when we come to Mayfair, it's a day trip. And as I was turning onto 94 from 43, this red Ram pickup truck with mud flaps and a gun carriage with three shotguns in it and on the side Hemi, 5,000 horsepower, came and swerved and almost ran me off the road. And the first thing I wanted to do was strangle that person. But something said to me, things are not the way I see them now. And sometimes I would say, this guy's probably in a hurry to get to the hospital, but this guy was not. The only person who wanted to get to the hospital was me, but probably not me personally. I wondered what could be going on in his mind, and then it came to me, this story. He just left the birthday party of his 8-year-old daughter in the apartment that he lived in for many years with his wife, who had divorced him. He was completely ignored by his in-laws. His daughter only had a few minutes for him. Right after they cut the birthday cake, all he wanted to do was get out of town, and I just happened to be in the way. Now, because things are not the way I see them now, I couldn't see that story. We live not in the movies where you can see what comes before and what comes after. All we see is this little slice of the moment that we are insulted by. The fact of the matter is that modern science tells us we see only one part in a billion of what goes on around us. But God sees everything. Jeremiah 23, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see? Do not I fill heaven and earth? We shouldn't rely on what we can see. Rely on what God sees. But we have to pause a moment. And this is where turning attention to the breath is helpful. We have to pause a moment and put our minds at rest. When we do that, the stress centers in the brain calm down a little. They send a message to the heart to stop beating so fast. The heart sends a message back to the brain that there is no visible saber-toothed tiger around. And we calm down, and then our thinking ability is facilitated. Cortical facilitation occurs when we calm down, and then we can think more rationally. Our frightened self speaks first, our loving self second. And that was good for us back in the days of the saber-toothed tiger. Now that there aren't any saber-toothed tigers, we're much more likely to die from the stress of a million paper cuts than we are any big event. The third point of Christian psychology, that there are only two root emotions, love and fear. 1 John 4:16, God is love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. Now, most unwanted emotions are fearful ones. Anger is fear of being thwarted in what you want, to getting what you want. Jealousy is the fear you can't get the love you see someone pay someone else that you want them to pay to you. Envy is the fear that you can't have what somebody else has. The only emotion many people don't want that isn't fearful is sadness. Do yourself a favor, want sadness. Sadness is a loving emotion connected with a recognition of loss. And we have a loss every day. So there's reason to be sad. And if you can welcome an emotion and not try to block it out, it won't stay with you. Try to hold on to sadness. You can't do it. Try to hold on to anger. You can't hold on to it. So any emotion that's welcomed in and experienced goes away. Those that we try to block out stick around as a distraction. You see, if we're filling our schedule too full, we're trying to avoid emotion. I'm recommending that you sit for 20 minutes, pay attention to your breath, let emotions enter your mind, embrace them as a normal part of yourself. There is no abnormal emotion. Certainly, Jesus experienced every emotion and turned to God to help him experience them and deal with them. Here's a safety tip. Only speak from a peaceful heart so that before we deal with someone, and if we're not feeling peaceful, turn your attention to your breath at your nostrils. Thank God for your breath. The fourth point of Christian psychology that I want to talk to you about today is forgiveness paves the road to peace of mind. Luke 17:3. If your neighbor offends you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. There is the scriptural treatment for all depression, because depression is when you hate yourself. Well, this says if someone offends you, sit with it, bring their image to your mind, tell them what you think of them in your mind, in your imagination. When you are tired of chewing them out, you'll notice a decrease in tension in your body. Imagine they apologize to you. And then ask the Holy Spirit to rid you of residual resentment, because it's the residual resentment you turn on yourself in depression. So Luke 17:3 is the cure for depression. Here's what I call an everyday indignity, but it's the kind of thing that can snowball if we don't deal with it. I was in the hallway past another physician, said, "Hi, Paul." He looked the other way, didn't pay any attention to me, and walked right past. I thought, I wonder what I'd done to offend Paul. But things aren't the way we see them now. There's a good chance something else is going on with Paul, right? But I did Luke 17:3 anyway and told him that he ought to pay attention to his friends when they're talking to him. And he apologized to me, and I asked the Holy Spirit to rid me of the residual resentment. Then I went and talked to Paul, because the first part is forgiveness. That is where we rid ourselves of our angry feelings. The second part is reconciliation. You don't have to reconcile with everybody you forgive, but Paul is a good friend. So I saw him later in the day and say, "Hey, when I saw you this morning and I said hello to you, you didn't even look at me." He said, "Man, I have been going nuts. My daughter Emily has mono, and I'm trying to juggle my schedule and deal with her illness." And I said, "I can understand that." And that probably would not have disrupted my relationship with Paul. But still, if you can reinforce that things are not the way you see them now, that's not a bad thing to do. The fifth point of Christian psychology that I want to tell you about is that we're teachers and students to one another. We have to share. The reason the kingdom of God is also among us is we have to share things. And we have to share our stories. We have to share our questions. That's why we're teachers and students to one another. We do it in Dave and Judy Cusay are here, my friends. Thank you for being here. I appreciate it. Have a group with where we do share our experiences. We share how we overcome the little hardships of day-to-day life, the little indignities of day-to-day life. Sixth point is, my childhood experiences color adult perception. Ephesians 6:4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admiration of the Lord." Why should you provoke your children to wrath? Because if they become wrathful, they're frightened. And that fright imprints upon them. They're likely to actually repeat that experience because they have no choice. They can't oppose it. So they repeat it. They identify with it. And they're likely to make their own children wrathful. And the children who are wrathful grow up to be adults who see monsters and villains everywhere around them. So that's a good piece of advice. The seventh point of Christian psychology I want to leave you with is the Holy Spirit dwells within us and among us. And we can turn to our inner guide anytime, any place, anywhere, either by noticing the beauty of something and just letting ourselves experience that feeling of appreciation, or turning our attention to our breath at our nostrils and feeling the experience of our breath and God's peace. In time of trouble, turn to your breath and let the Spirit lead the way. Enter the no-fret zone. I see we have a few more minutes, so I'll tell you the meaning of life. The Baltimore Catechism, its sixth question of the Baltimore Catechism is, why did God make me? And the answer is to know him, love him, and serve him, and be happy with him in heaven. Well, let's say we know for sure God is love. Of course, God is much more than that. But we know that for sure. So how do we know God? Well, we know love. We know appreciation. We know what it's like to look at this beautiful church and to think, wow, this is nice. That's the presence of God. Now, how do we love love? Well, we recognize how important that is. How do we serve love? Well, that has two different meanings. We can serve love by making this our one and only goal, to feel God's love every moment we can. And then we can serve love by showing that appreciation to our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues. But what about heaven? I think that's best illustrated by an old story. There was a monk and a samurai walking on a street towards each other. And the samurai shouted out at the monk. He said, "Old man, do you know the difference between hell and heaven?" The monk didn't say anything, kept walking. The samurai said, "Old man, do you know the difference between heaven and hell?" And the monk said, "Of course I do, but I don't have time for a lout like you." The samurai drew his sword and said, "I could cut you in half for such impudence." And the monk said, "That's hell." And the samurai, suddenly struck by the wisdom that he had just been imparted, fell to his knees in appreciation. And the monk said, "That's heaven. Let's not wait for heaven. Let's join heaven right here and now today. May it be so."